Well, good evening, friends. It's nice to be with you again here, and welcome to the meeting this evening. Now, let's read together in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we're going to read words about the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing before a judge, and the judge's name was Pilate. And it's really not Pilate that we want to consider tonight, it's another man, and I'll mention that in just a minute. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil have ye done? So they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. And may God bless his word tonight. Our heading for our subject under consideration this evening is simply the day Barabbas was set free. Quite remarkable to think for a minute that there are really three people we come across in this passage today. One never opens his mouth, as far as I can tell. His name is Barabbas. I suppose he's long forgotten about history, kind of irrelevant figure of history, and it's really him we want to think a little bit about tonight. We then need a second person. His name is Pilate, and I don't know whether I've said it here before, I've said it often in many places, that Pilate, according to history and legend, was born in Scotland. And he is the only Scotsman in the Bible, and he has a gruesome task to judge the person of the Lord Jesus. And the third person that we meet is a person who came from heaven, and he came into this world to be the saviour of this world. They call him Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and praise God, the third person we encounter is the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. I remember they say about Beethoven, that when he wrote the symphony, that it was unfinished. Well, I'll tell you that about my sermon tonight. It's most certainly unfinished. There is much more material than I have got down tonight, but I've just got a few little points I want to bring to you tonight, that you might be able to go home and ponder these things and see afresh the lovely Saviour, the one who stood in the sinner's place. Let's think now at verse number 15. That's where our study commences this night. The first two words that I notice in our study this evening is the words, that feast. And so it was a time of feasting. It was a time that's different than our feasting. You think of Christmas that we celebrate in the Western world. We celebrate Christmas. We almost have no time for Christ at Christmas. He's almost irrelevant. Almost getting in the way of our celebration, the drunkenness, the feasting, the fun that people like. And so they push Christ out of the feast. But the feasts that the people had in those days, oh, they were holy feasts. They tried to keep God in their feasts. And in their religious feasts, trying to keep God in their feasts, in all their law-keeping, they actually pushed God out of their hearts and out of their lives. And they pushed the Lord out. And at this feast time, we see not people who were holy and righteous, but people with one desire upon their minds, that they might see Christ crucified. Oh, how sad at this very time of feasting that we forgot the one who ever came into this world to be the Saviour. But what feast is under view here tonight? Well, I think generally it's the feast of Passover. There might be others that are in view, but really it was the feast of Passover. And every day at the time of Passover, every family would be gathered together in their house. And in their house at night time, the table would be set. And they would be eating roast lamb. They would be eating bitter herbs. They would be eating it with their shoes in their feet and their staff in their hand. And they were looking back to the day when they had been delivered from Egypt. You think about it for a minute. Not many of us in our land have ever been slaves. We don't really know much about slavery, but the people in Israel, they knew all about it. For hundreds of years they've been taking slavery in Egypt, and in Egypt they had been made to toil in the sweat and to break their backs there against the slave master. And they came and they asked for their freedom, and Moses came pleading that they might get freedom, but Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Until God set forth, and when God speaks, people have to listen. And one day God came forth and gave that simple command, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they came into the house, they slaughtered the lamb, they plied the blood to the door, to the lintel of their houses. And the angel of death came over the land. And that angel of death came over the land. Everyone who was not covered by that blood was put to death by that angel of death. The oldest child in the household was put to death. And so the Passover tells about death. And here they were remembering death, the death of the oldest one, and the deliverance of their children because of the blood. And yet, all they were thinking about was the blood of another. Not the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but the blood, as far as they were concerned, of this man who was a nuisance to them, the man called Jesus. And at the feast time, the time when they should have been thinking about the blood and the Lamb, all they could think about was the blood of Christ that they wanted to destroy. But it was a night to not only of blood, but it was a night of great salvation. You think about the feast time, there they were delivered. They were delivered from Egypt, and they were taken over the Red Sea, and they were saved. It was amazing. It was a night of salvation. And there they had left the land, and God so mercifully saved them from destruction. And the people, they should have been thinking about salvation. And there this night, and then they should have thought about the blood, and they should have thought about the salvation. You know, it couldn't have been anything further from their minds. Instead of thinking about salvation and the words of Christ who came to save sinners, all they wanted to do was take God's dear Son and crucify him. Isn't it tragic that the time that they should have been spiritual and holy and pure and thinking about God's great salvation, all they could think about was destroying the Son of God. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When they should have been thinking about the Lamb that was slain, there before them was the Lamb of God, God's own Son. And they should have had in him in mind, Christ our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. And there we think about the Lord Jesus at this feast time. He came here at that feast time, and he came for one particular purpose, that he might come into this world to save sinners. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Christ absolutely perfect, that he ever came into this world to be the Saviour of this world? And there at the feast time, we should have been considering our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was that true Passover lamb. But the people had a choice in verse 15. What a choice it was. And they wanted to have a prisoner released unto them. It says that in verse 15, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So here it was. It was time for the people's choice. They had a choice of any prisoner that they wanted. What a choice it was. I wonder why Pilate did it. I think the first reason that Pilate did it, offered a prisoner to the people, was that he wanted to be popular. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to be popular? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Trying to be popular, pleasing all the people, all of the time. How difficult it is. And here's Pilate, the Roman governor, and he's standing before the people, and he wants, above all other things, he wants to be popular with the people. You know what the verse says that people quote? They say, you can't please all the people all the time. And so Pilate trying to please the people was an impossible situation because you can't please the people. But I want to ask you, who are you trying to please in your life? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it those that you live nearby, stay nearby, and work beside? Who is it you're trying to please? I hope you're trying to please God. You know, you cannot please man. It's impossible. But it is possible to please God. Isn't that amazing? Almost a quandary. How could it be that the God with perfect standards, that we can please him, but we can't please failing man? You see, God looks beyond our failings. And he sees exactly the true motives of our hearts. He sees exactly what we're like. And he knows our weakness and our failures. And the God of mercy, he's able to be pleased by us failing people. And so people had a choice. Who would they have released? Any prisoner they want. And Pilate, he sought to please the people. But the second thing that Pilate was seeking to do was trying to show his mercy. Oh yes, he was trying to show his mercy. Here's this man. And he would probably want to go down as Pilate the Merciful. He was able to set people free. Now think about the choice he had. Barabbas, a murderer. Christ, the Lamb of God. And you think of Barabbas and Christ and Pilate. And Pilate wanted to be seen as the one who was merciful. I wonder though if he would really be merciful. Because you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to set the guilty free. A man of mercy setting the guilty free and condemning the innocent. How wrong it was. Pilate could never be merciful here because he was condemning the wrong man. He was giving the people a choice, a man who was a murderer or a man who was Christ. And the people came forth with their choice that they might have Barabbas set free. What a man Barabbas was. People had a choice. And sadly, they made the greatest mistake in their life. But verse 16, we notice not by the people's choice or the feast day. But we notice what it says here in the King James Version. He was called a notable prisoner called Barabbas. It's a quaint way of calling him a notorious prisoner, a notable prisoner. Now you think about it for a minute. Who would you rather have roaming your streets? Barabbas? Or Christ. Barabbas, who was a murderer. Barabbas, who was caught up in what they call an insurrection, a terrorist uprising. Or Christ. The one who can change water into wine. The one who can take the clay of the ground and anoint the eyes of the blind that the blind might see. The one who could walk in water and feed 5,000. The one who reached out his arm and saved drowning Peter. The one who took the little girl by the hand and raised her up to life. The one who said to the storm, peace, be still. And they had a choice of Barabbas the murderer or Christ the Saviour, and he was called a notable prisoner. Do you know what the name Barabbas means too? And I just realised this the other day. Barabbas means the father, son. Bar is son of Abbas, father, the son of the father, the father's son. And here's Barabbas. And he was the son of his father. You wonder what his father would have been like. I don't know whether his father was a bad father, a poor father. But whatever his father was like, his father, Barabbas' son, adopted the same nature of his father, a nature of sin. And so it is with every one of us. We have our father's footsteps. They used to joke in the olden days at school that somebody wanted to follow in their father's footsteps, and they said, what's your father? Oh, he's a policeman. Oh, so you want to be a policeman too? No, I want to be a criminal. And they used to think about their father's footsteps and their father trying to catch the son. Rather sad that they wanted to be different than their father. That each one of us in our life, we like our father. We've got sin in our life. Oh, no disrespect to our fathers who've loved us and cherished us. But our fathers have sins, and our forefathers have sins, and our grandparents have sins, and it's come down to every one of us, and Barabbas was still the same. He was just like his father, a sinner of deepest dye. And every one of us, tells the Bible, have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're just like our fathers.
I was a lad that came to the door one day. He was a Jehovah's Witness. Knocked on my mum and dad's door, and I came to the door and spoke to the young lad. He was a lovely young lad. I spoke to the young lad and told him about sin and how the Lord Jesus forgives sin and God is merciful to us and our sins. And I said, have you got sins? And he just shrugged his shoulders, couldn't care less. He says, yeah, we've all got sins. He just didn't seem to realise the importance and the utter horror of sin in God's sight. And Barabbas, he was just like his father, a man who had sins. But I want to think about the other one, who is the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says this, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of this world. The Father sent him. He didn't send some underling. He didn't send some angel. He sent his only begotten Son into this world, the Son of the Father. What can we think about this Son of the Father? Daily, his delight. He was pleasing the Father in everything he said. Remember the Lord Jesus as a boy of 12. I must be about my Father's business. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, he spoke to his Father. But he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there at Calvary's cross, he was pleasing his Father, the Son of the Father, that he might bring forth salvation by his precious blood, that each one of us would be set free. Barabbas, the Son of the Father, a man of sin, a man of failure, a man of crime, a man of terrorism, and us, we're sinners in God's sight. But we can look now to a Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find salvation, hope and mercy in this wonderful one, the Son of the Father. But in verse 17, we don't now see a notable prisoner, but we see there Pilate's offer. Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He was standing before the gathering. It would have been a massive crowd, no doubt. And the big man, Pilate, was standing before the people, and then he was offering the choice of who they would have. It's still the same whether the crowd is big or small. The choice is still the same. Whether it's kings, rulers, or the beggar in the gutter, everyone has to make the same choice as Pilate. Whom will you have? Who will you that I write and release unto you? What is going to be your choice, Barabbas or Jesus? Pilate probably didn't realise that he had to make a choice. He was offering the Lord Jesus or Barabbas to people, but he was one of these people, and he himself had to make a choice. What was he going to do concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? I noticed that he called Jesus the Christ. I wonder if he noticed the great import of what he was saying. By calling Jesus the Christ, he was saying, this is the promised one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one the Old Testament talked about and the New Testament talked about. He's the one that John the Baptist proclaimed and the prophets proclaimed. He's this one who's called the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And Pilate inadvertently is giving the Lord Jesus one of his full titles, Jesus, which is called the Christ. And there he offers up the Christ, the Saviour, the Messiah, the promised one, instead of Barabbas. I wonder what our choice will be. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, or Barabbas, the robber, the thief, the insurrectionist. There are people today who know that Christ came into this world to save sinners, but they don't believe he's the promised one. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't accept him and don't accept the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And Pilate is just another reflection of these people, those who can utter the words of Christ, but have not believed that he is a Christ at all. Notice verse number 18. Pilate knew the motives, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate, the judge, judged their motives. He knew exactly why the people were making this choice. It was for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew their hearts. He knew the people. He was a clever man. He had managed to work the crowds and the audiences, and he managed to have governorship of that area of Judea. He was a clever man.
and he knew the hearts of the people standing before him. And yet I read in the Bible that God is greater than our hearts. I read in the Bible that I, the Lord, search the hearts. He goes a little level deeper than Pilate. Pilate thought he knew the hearts. But as the Lord looks at our lives, he knows our hearts. There's no accident at all. It says this, that he made us. That he shaped us out of the dust of the ground. And he made our life. And he knows our thoughts. And he remembers that we are dust. And the Lord made us. And he knows our hearts. And there's nothing hid in our hearts from God. Praise God. The one who knows our hearts is the one who wants to cleanse our hearts. He wants to cleanse your hearts from sin. He wants to give you life eternal. He wants to give you joy and hope and peace and eternal life. I, the Lord, search the heart, and he wants to give you a clean heart today. Says the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and you renew a right spirit within me. Friends, we need our hearts to be cleaned by the mighty, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. But then Pilate, he wasn't only a man who knew the hearts. But in verse number 19 we see that Pilate was a husband. Now, what are we going to say about this? Husbands, do you listen to your wives? Because here is a wife who comes and she has a message for her husband. I want to think about that home for a minute. Pilate and Mrs. Pilate in the house. I would imagine in those conditions she was very subservient to her husband. He was the big governor. He would have the might of Rome behind him, probably all the delicacies of life. He would have had a whale of a time, and his wife probably was little more than a servant in the house. And yet to his wife, a message from God came. I tell you, friends, when God speaks, we've got to listen. I was telling the boys and girls today in Sunday school about Jonah. What a mistake he made. God spoke to him. He heard what God said. And yet he wouldn't listen. He went the opposite way than God had asked him to go. And here's Pilate standing before his wife. And his wife has been spoken to by the Lord. Listen to what the wife says. She warned him, have nothing to do with this just person. She warned him. I wonder what family life was like after this day for Pilate and his wife. She would look back and say, I warned you. I warned you about Christ. And today I give you a warning as well about Christ. The words of the scriptures, prepare to meet thy God. I give you a warning about Christ. He is holy. We have this impression that he is only love. That he always forgives everyone and welcomes everyone into heaven. But that's not what my Bible says. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. And says the Bible, separate from sinners. And the one who is separate from sinners can never have sin in his presence. The one who is holy and undefiled is one who is righteous and will have to judge sin in all its awfulness. And Christ is the one who judges the hearts. So Pilate was warned, and I warn you tonight with all my passion and love, that Christ wants to save you. Don't miss the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous one, that you might have life eternal in our Lord Jesus Christ. She was warned by, she warned her husband. Not only that, she hadn't just warned her husband, but it says in the Bible there that she suffered many things in a dream because of him. She had suffered because of Christ. Her conscience had bothered her because Christ was speaking to her and she had listened and she knew the character of God. She has suffered because of him. And I wonder tonight, if you ever think about the one who suffered instead of you, we don't need to suffer for Christ. We can be saved by him, by his love and mercy. But he suffered for us. And let me take you to that place where he would go at the end of our passage tonight. Let me take you there with the eye of faith and show you the cross. What a place it was. The one without sin was lifted up. The one without sin was taken and spat upon. The one without sin was taken and nailed to the cross. The one without sin was taken in that cross and it dropped into the hole in the ground, that every bone of his body was out of joint. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, suffered and died in the room of the sinner instead of us. He suffered. Pilate's righteous had a bad conscience because of him, but Christ, he suffered instead of us. But that really raises another point. And that's the point of our conscience. Does your conscience speak to you? At school we heard from the minister, and I thought it was a great illustration. Our conscience is like a triangle inside a square. And there, as you put a triangle inside a square, and then you turn the triangle, and that conscience, which is like a triangle, turns, it knocks off a corner in the square. Before you know it, another corner gets knocked off, and another corner gets knocked off, and eventually that triangle will spin round freely inside that square, because nothing is stopping it, no resistance. And so our conscience is just like that. We can knock our conscience off. Instead of God speaking to us, we can just ignore him like Jonah of old, and day after day live our life sleeping far from God. And our conscience can be seared so that we never ever listen to God. And so here's this woman. She's suffering something. Her conscience is bothering her, and she has to tell these wonderful words, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She comes with her suffering. She comes with her warning. And you know what she does? She correctly assesses who the Lord Jesus Christ is. She says, "He's a just man." What is your assessment of Christ? I just rejoice in these words that he's a just man. You know what Pilate said about him himself? He says he's an innocent man. But realizing he's a just man, and an innocent man isn't enough. Realizing exactly who he is and what he's done is not enough. We need to accept it and come into the good of it. Let me tell you a little simple story. I like chocolate. I like chocolate, brown chocolate, and I like white chocolate. And I can have a bar of chocolate right in front of me, and it can look delicious. It can be all nice, top quality thing. But except I eat that chocolate, I'll never come into the good and the blessing of the chocolate. Oh, that lovely taste, the texture, the sweetness. Oh, the joy of eating that chocolate. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. For many of these, leave him aside. And they never take the words of the psalmist to be true. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And they ignore the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And they never accept God's perfect choice. Oh, yes, you can say he's a wonderful man, a great teacher. Oh, great salvation he brings. But except you believe him for yourself and taste of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be saved. Then I give you that warm and loving invitation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of this world. But in verse number 20, we don't now think of Pilate as a husband. We think about the religious people being persuasive. Here they were at feast time. I've said it already. They should have been praying and preparing and cleansing their heart. But instead of this, the big guns are pulled out in verse number 20. The chief priests and elders, and they have one purpose in mind, that they might destroy Jesus, says verse number 20. I wonder about that for a minute. How persuasive the crowd are. This so-called religious crowd, and don't be deceived, friends. Religion is rotten to the core. You can quote me on that. I don't mind, for fear of contradiction. Religion is rotten to the core. What is religion? I love to describe it like I read it in a book one day. It's man reaching up unto God. You think of the Tower of Babel. That's really religion. Man trying to reach up to heaven that they might make it on their own strength. But what is Christianity? It's God reaching down to man. And so the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose hands were pierced through at Calvary, was the one who reached down to man that he might save the lost. Here's religion. Man trying to reach God. And what they say about God's own son, they want to destroy Jesus. I think about it for a minute. It says there in verse 20 that they were the chief priests and elders. They were the experts in the law. Some experts they were, eh? I was thinking about Exodus chapter 20, where the law is written down. And what does it say there? Thou shalt not kill. Then in Exodus chapter 20 again, thou shalt not bear false witness. The experts of the law have seared their conscience that they broke two of the laws as they stood there before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted him to be destroyed. They wanted him to be murdered there before them. And I tell you this, friends, that no matter how religious you are, no matter how holy you seem to be, says the Bible, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, an absolute disgusting rag. That's what our good works are like. And only one can take our lives and cleanse us. The one who cleansed us white as snow. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. The one who came into this world to be our Savior. To die that he might be our Savior. But notice verse number 22. Pilate comes with a question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? But Abbas is still hanging on, waiting to hear the decision. The Pilate comes forward with this question, what shall I do with Jesus which is called Christ? I'm no grammarian, but notice the personal pronoun there. What shall I do with Jesus? It was Pilate's decision on Pilate's day that day. What was he going to do with Christ? The decision comes to every one of us. Whether we're in the hall here, or whether we're listening to the tape, the decision has to come to every one of us. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the crowd cried out, let him be crucified. Oh, I know for us who believe, crucifixion was the most wonderful day because he died for our sins. But what they were effectively saying was, destroy him. I want nothing to do with Christ. And so the decision comes for every one of us. What will you do with Christ? Same question came to in the book of Joshua. I think it's chapter 24. And there it said this, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the answer came back, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Decision time, folks. My friend Jim McMaster says it often, and I love to quote him, that in a gospel thing, everyone makes a decision. Some choose to accept him. Some choose to reject him. And so the Lord Jesus is standing before you tonight. What is going to be your decision? The Lord Jesus or Barabbas? And so a decision has to be made. People's response was very simple. And with this we finish. Verse 23. Let him be crucified. They wanted the Christ who came to save to receive the cruelest of all punishments. Oh, they never held him back, did they? They plucked his hair. They spat in his face. They buffeted him. They mocked him. They said, prophesy who smote thee. They despised Christ and they cried out that day, let him be crucified. And so I bring the Lord Jesus into our society. In our streets, I say, what answer would the people of Scotland give today to the same question, what shall I do with Jesus? Which is called Christ. And the answer comes back ringing. The same words that were uttered in that day. Let him be crucified. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was absolutely perfect, was crucified before the people that day. I'll close with this, verse 26. The subject was the day that Barabbas was set free. And verse 26 says this. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In Scotland, the crime statistics are rising. Violence towards women is increasing. Drug addiction is increasing. Drunkenness is increasing. Rape is increasing. Murder is increasing. Robbery is increasing. People say, why are these things so? I give you the answer from verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. They had a choice. The holy, harmless, spotless Son of God or a murderer. And they chose a murderer. And don't blame God for the crime that's in society. We have made a choice. We wanted a murderer instead of the Christ. I tell you though, You can make a decision for eternity which will change your mind. If you choose the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you will be saved. You will be with Him in eternity. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have peace with God. And praise God, He's willing to take a sinner such as we and save our lives and give us eternal life today. I want to just quote you one little thing from a man called William MacDonald, and I thought this was lovely. Pilate released Barabbas to the crowd, and the spirit of Barabbas has dominated the world ever since. The murderer is still enthroned. The righteous king is rejected. And so the choice is tonight, the same question that Pilate asked, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? May you take the Lord as your Saviour and know Him who gives eternal life. Let's pray, and then we'll have our closing hymn this evening. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the Word of God and for the day that the Lord Jesus stood before a judge. We think of the justice of that day, how false it was. We think of Pilate probably never had a just man before him, because he certainly never had the Lord Jesus before him. And we think of from that day, that making that decision, and washing his hands of Christ, the most awful of decisions he could ever make. And Father, we thank you though for the Lord Jesus, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. We thank you his blood cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, our Father, he came to seek and save that which is lost. And we pray tonight that their souls will come and receive the Lord Jesus as a Saviour. We thank you for this time and everyone that's here. Bless our lives, we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's have 701 as our closing hymn. 701. You probably know the hymn well. It always sings so nicely here in our leaving. 701. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? What will you do? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's do verse 1 and verse 3, and we'll just remain seated and sing this one together. Thank you. Verse 1 and 3 of 701.